following is a sermon from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information and resources can be found online at parkchurch.org.
Okay, this is the last psalm. Thank you for writing that song. That was like, we need to just sing this. So thank you that we got to. Okay, Psalm 150 is on page 493 in the Bibles in the pew. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to take that one home. Okay, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Tamara. My name is Joel. As I mentioned earlier, I'm one of the pastors on staff here. Thank you all for being with us. It's so good to have Aaron with us. Also, Aaron's parents are here as well. And yeah, friends, Matt, it's good to see you too. Welcome. As Tamara mentioned, it's crazy. We are in our final week in going through all of the Psalms, in Christ in the Psalms. A couple of quick words, just a reminder to continue to check out the artwork. And so as you came in, there was a piece of art that Whitney Grimm created for Psalm 150. We commissioned 11 different artists from our church to create artwork that corresponded with a particular psalm. And so today is Psalm 150, so Whitney created something for Psalm 150. All of the other prior 10 art pieces are over here on the side gallery. Go check them out. You can also see photos of them and also artist descriptions on our website. It's just a reminder what a gift the arts are to the church, that the artists and art was given to the church to disciple our eyes, to disciple our imagination. And we're so grateful for the people in our church that help us do that. Also, it's crazy to think that we started back in 2012 with Psalm chapter 1. And then we've worked through the Psalter chronologically, psalm by psalm, summer by summer. And now 13 years later, we are finishing out with Psalm 150. And I did this in the first service, but by a show of hands, there's going to be very few of you. Who is here for Psalm chapter 1? Just raise it high. Okay, yes, we got a few. That's not high. Raise it higher. Let's give it up for these people. That's impressive. I was here the second summer, so I think I was here when Psalm 20 started. We went through 20 the first year, which is kind of crazy. We slowed down after that first year. But in the same way that we've walked through all of these Psalms over these last 13 years, and they've represented different seasons for David, for in the Psalter, different seasons for these writers of these authors, so too our lives. If you've been for us at any point in time, I mean, like, our lives have been all over the map as well. We've, like the Psalms, have walked through seasons of lament, seasons of grieving, seasons of confession and wrestling with sin over and over, seasons of anger where we're crying out to God, where are you? Seasons of senses of abandonment by God, seasons of darkness, seasons of joy, seasons of thanksgiving. And all of us have needed the Psalms to help us navigate what we're experiencing. Songs of orientation, songs of disorientation where we didn't know where to go, psalms of reorientation. And that's what the Psalms have helped us. The Psalms have helped us over these last 13 years to continue to pray in every season, that our prayer lives wouldn't dry up when we walk through difficult times, but actually we continue to cry out to God. And in turn, we're going to continue to need the Psalter through the rest of our lives. We will walk through things that we will need particular psalms to continue to learn to express ourselves before God. And so as I was preparing for this final psalm, I found myself tearing up. I had this mixture of both deep joy and deep sadness that were wrapping things up, kind of like you're finishing this novel. You're on like the last page or two, and you've loved this novel so much that you're like, I don't want to read it because then the whole book's going to be over, right? The good news for all of us is that next summer, we're starting in Psalm 1 over again. So we're going to read the thing again. We're going to run the playbook again. But I'm so grateful for it. I have, and I need to say this, I feel inadequate trying to express all of what we've walked through and what we've seen in the Psalter. What do you say at the end of this beloved prayer book, this beloved song book that the church has used? And so I'm going to do my best, but I'd love just to start in prayer, just asking God to meet us in Psalm 150 as we jump into it. Pray with me. God of Psalm 150, we ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in this psalm. Open our eyes to see wonderful things in you, in your word. Holy Spirit, would you open the eyes of our hearts to see you, to know you, and to be changed by Psalm 150. We love your word. Would you meet us here? We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Park Church, are you ready? Let's go. Quick intro for Psalm 150. We're not sure who the author is. There's no like superscription up at the top. We're not sure what the occasion was for this particular psalm. It begins and ends like the other four psalms that precede it that say hallelujah at the beginning and at the end of it, or they say praise the Lord, praise Jah, praise Yahweh. This psalm is the final of five psalms that are part of a collection known as the final Hallel, or the final praise, the final hallelujah. This particular psalm is only six verses long, but it's action-packed. It's such a fitting closing doxology for this book of Psalms. If you didn't know, Psalms is split up into five books. So book one is Psalm 1 through 141, Psalm 1 through 41. Book two is Psalm 42 through 72, and so on. But it's interesting to note that at the end of each of these books, at the end of Psalm 41, you'll notice like a verse or two that is like a fitting like doxology for the end of that book, or it's called a coda, right? And we find that in all of the books. In many ways, this psalm that we're looking at today functions like the final doxology, the final coda, not just for book five of the Psalter, but also the entire Psalter itself. It's just a little bit longer than the others, but it's the capstone of the Psalter. It's like the cherry on top of the whole book. Content-wise, it reads kind of like this extended call to praise. Nearly the whole thing is a command to praise, or in Hebrew, it's this verb to halal. Halal is the primary main word for praise in the Old Testament. It's used 165 times in the Old Testament. Just in Psalm 150, it's used 12 times. This word is tied to boasting, to lavish celebration, to raving. One author says that this word gets at this idea of being clamorously foolish before God. And I want to say this about Psalm 150. It's shot through with praise. It's shot through with hallel. It's praise obsessed. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today is praise. The flow of this psalm is pretty straightforward. We will talk about four aspects of praise: the where of praise, the why of praise, the how of praise, and the who of praise. So the where, the why, the how, and the who of praise. And so these words are going to kind of serve as our roadmap as we make our way through the rest of this psalm. All right. First, the where of praise. The where of praise is everywhere. Let's look at verse 1 together. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heaven. So where do we praise God? If you want a visual, just look at the banner on your right over here for Psalm 150. An artist created a visual response to this chapter, and this banner captures this verse that we're going to be looking at. First, we praise him in his sanctuary, or his holy part. So that's the lower part of the banner. Most likely, this is a reference to the temple in Jerusalem. We praise God in his earthly sanctuary. This is a call to praise him in the place where God's glory resided, where heaven overlapped earth, and where the people of God would gather to worship him. And there's something powerful and important about us gathering with others to praise God. But unless we just focus in on this one, we don't stop there in Psalm 150. God is not confined to a building in the Middle East. And so verse 1 continues on. It says, we praise him in his mighty heavens, or in the mighty firmament. That's up on the top of the banner. We praise him in his heavenly sanctuary. And so some places this word refers to the earthly dome that held the waters above it. So think atmosphere. In other places, the same word is tied to the broader heavenly realm. Whatever it is, it's way bigger and broader than just this first one, than his sanctuary. We're told that the sanctuary and the mighty heavens are his. It's not just the sanctuary and the mighty heavens. It's his sanctuary. It's his mighty heavens. God is not some local tribal deity consigned to this small geographic strip of land where he rules his micro kingdom with his little scepter. He is the king of the entire universe. The use of both heaven and earth seem to point to the reality that God is praiseworthy everywhere because he's king over everything. He's worthy of praise indoors. He's worthy of praise outdoors. He's the king of the seas. He's the king of the mountains. He's the king of the 14ers. He's the king of the 13ers, if you're more into those. He's the king of the deserts and the valleys. We praise him as we gather with others in his sanctuary, but also we praise him as we scatter into our everyday lives. We praise him with how we worship. We praise him with how we work. We praise him in how we play. We praise him in the ways that we speak, in the ways that we keep silent. We praise him in the ways that we steward our bodies. We praise him with the ways that we steward our sexuality. We praise him in the ways that we spend or don't spend money. We praise him with how we engage and don't engage with social media and technology. Praise is always fitting no matter where we are, directly with our mouths or indirectly with our lives. I want to say this to each of us. There is no praise-forsaken part of our lives. Every place under the sun holds a potential song of praise to God. I graduated from college and I got a job in sales in San Luis Obispo, California. I lived right by this lake, and I remember driving over to that lake to the in the mornings just before work, and I would read my Bible in the car, and then I would get out and walk around this beautiful lake. If you've been to San Luis Obispo, you know, like, the mornings are foggy there. It's gorgeous. As I'm walking around this lake and I'm praying, I get back in my car. I drive about 8 minutes to work, and I know I've got 8 minutes before I get into work, and so I'm praying before work. I'm like, God, help me work hard today. Let me be a good witness, all these things, and I would pray and I pray. As soon as I would pull into the parking lot and I would turn off my car, it's almost as if in my mind, I thought, okay, that's like the prayer side of my life. When I walk into work, now is like the work side of my life. I want to say this to you. Praise is not a switch that we turn on or off. Praise is not a switch that we turn on or off. Praise is something that is pouring out of us all of the time. I came to realize in my time at Ernie Ball that work was an important part of my praise. How I worked, working hard in my office when no one else was around, that was part of my song of praise to God. The way I interacted and treated my coworkers was part of my praise of God. And I think this Psalm 150, helps tie some of the areas that have unnecessarily become untied in our lives of worship back together again. All is worship and all can be praise before God. I want to add another quick layer here before we move on that we see unfold in the New Testament. Not only did God dwell in the tabernacle, in the pillar of fire and this pillar of smoke, but also he dwelt in the temple. Christians, we believe that God came and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus. John 1:14 says this, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This word for dwelt means he tabernacled among us. He set up residency among us. As if that weren't enough, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to fill those who follow him and are now indwelt by his Spirit. And we are called the temple of God, both collectively as a people. We are the temple of God together. And also we individually are little temples or little houses of praise before God. That's who we are. When it says, praise him in his sanctuary, our theology of the Holy Spirit taking up residence within us should be awakened. We are portable, mobile houses of worship and prayer. Not just an hour on Sundays, not just when we're in our small groups, not when we're doing what we think of as Christian things, but all of our lives are meant to be wrapped up in this life of praise. We carry within us the very presence of God and the praise of God in our mouths. Where do we praise him? Everywhere. Next question, why do we praise? Number two, the why of praise is God. The why of praise is God. Verse 2, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. And so this song of praise that's directed at God is grounded in two things about God, his mighty deeds and his excellent greatness. First, his mighty deeds. These are God's acts of power. Simply put, we praise God for what he's done. What has God done? These are his mighty deeds. Embedded in these words for the Hebrew worshiper was a summary, not only of God's act in creating all that we see around us, but also in God powerfully redeeming his people out of Egypt and taking them into the promised land. This is a reminder that God was creator and also redeemer. But we also believe that God isn't done just with those things. We believe that he continues to show that mighty power right now. He continues to be this God of mighty deeds. As we remember God's acts for the people of God throughout history, but also we need to remember personally in our own lives, in the lives of our family, in the lives of our community. And as we remember those things, this should spark praise. We praise him for his mighty deeds. Second, we praise him according to or for his excellent greatness. This is a reminder that yes, we praise him for what he's done, but even more so, we praise God for who he is, that who he is flows out into actions on behalf of others. Every act isn't done by some faceless, nameless deity who is completely unknowable. Rather, they flow out of a person who is knowable. And in this case, it's a great God. And this word for excellent greatness typically was used in literature at the time that was tied to like pagan deities and tied to their ruling as kings. And yet here in this psalm, we're saying this greatness is applied to our God, who's the king over the universe, over his sanctuary and over his mighty heavens. God is our true king. We talked about this a few weeks ago in Psalm 145, but we said that praise was less about hype and more about sight. Praise is less about hype and more about sight. And I want to repeat that again to us today. We can't keep up with the hype of certain seasons in our lives or try to coerce our tired selves to praise God, but we can ask God for fresh eyes to see him right now and in turn respond. And I think as we look at scripture, as we see God interacting with its people, we see this continual pattern of revelation and response, revelation and response. God reveals and then we respond. As we rehearse the mighty acts of God, as we hold him and who he is before our eyes, inevitably, I think new songs of praise are planted in and formed in our hearts. I want to ask each of you, what are you holding before your eyes on the regular? What are you being consumed with? I'll say this, I've been consumed with the Olympics lately. I watch it all the time, and then I'm like, oh my goodness, did you see the U.S. play France yesterday? Did you see Chef Curry shot at the end? That was crazy. He lit it up. That was amazing. The things that I behold, the things that I gaze at, I inevitably find myself praising naturally in my life without even thinking about it. I went to a friend of mine's goodbye. She's going, I saw some people that I work out with. I was talking to them, and then I'm like, so, like, have you been watching the Olympics lately? Just because I'm doing it and I can talk about it, right? And then they're like, they actually like, no, I haven't. I'm like, okay, cool. Like, it's like cool stuff's happening, you know. But I want to ask each of us, what are we spending time meditating on, gazing on, beholding? Are we spending more time gazing at our phones? Are we spending more time gazing at our TVs than we're gazing at God? We shouldn't be surprised when we find ourselves praising other things other than God, when we're staring at other things other than God. Does that make sense? When we find ourselves songless before God, not praising God, but not spending any time with him, it shouldn't be a surprise when we're not singing songs of praise to him. That's true of my own life. As we look at God, though, and as we celebrate his mighty deeds, praise will naturally come out of our hearts and our lips. This leads us to the next section. As we see God, we realize we must respond. We must respond. How? This leads us to our third point. The how of praise is everything. The how of praise is everything. Verses 3-5. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. This key word in these verses is with. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance, and so on. We praise God with everything at our disposal. This is quite an impressive list of instruments. In a sense, the psalmist is going through a roll call with a list of instruments in Israel at the time, and he's charging them to be played for the praise of God. He's like, trumpet, here, great, get ready. You know, what's the next one? Lute, present, you know, okay, get ready. Harp, here, okay. And he goes through this whole list of instruments and charges them with playing for the praise of God. This isn't like an exhaustive list. There were other instruments at the time, but it for sure seems to be a representative list. Wind instruments, stringed instruments, percussive instruments, dance or physical movement. And so I want to look at each of these instruments individually, one by one, and just learn some things from each of them. First, we praise him with trumpet sound. This isn't like a Louis Armstrong trumpet that we'd expect. It was a shofar, so it's like a ram's horn. It's like the blast of a ram's horn. And so unless you've been to Israel or you've been a part of a charismatic church, you probably won't be familiar with a shofar. I went to a more charismatic-y conference, and they wanted to start the service with a shofar blast. And so, you know, so the keyboard player was like holding a pad. It's like, brrr, you know, and like, and then all of a sudden out came the shofar player, and everybody's ready. And all of a sudden they were like, everybody's just like playing it cool. They're like, I think they meant to do that, you know. And it just kept going and kept going. All of a sudden, it was like the whole crowd became like a cheerleaders. And all of a sudden, it was like a partial, like, and everybody's like, yeah! That's more of the trumpet blast that you're expecting from this one. It's less of like the person that couldn't play it. I went back to the same conference the next year, and they're like, yeah, we had to fire the shofar player from last year. The shofar isn't a melodic instrument. It wouldn't be used with other instruments, but it's used in a variety of contexts. The priest would play one on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. They would use the shofar to signal certain things happening, like war. They'd also blow it to announce the coming presence of God. The shofar is this loud, almost jarring sound, similar to like an alarm clock calling us to wake up. It's in this time that was before PA systems. And so this horn would get a loud noise to a lot of people. Not only do we praise him with the shofar, the trumpet sound, we also praise him with lute and harp. These are two stringed instruments, distant cousins of the guitar, if you will. Most likely the harp was a different size lute, perhaps a standing lute instead of like this hand lute. They were instruments played by Levites in the temple. The lyre was just kind of part of this family. It was also the very thing that drove away the evil spirit tormenting Saul. And that's a different conversation for a different day, but crazy to think that God uses these musical instruments in our lives in powerful ways. We praise him with tambourine and dance. The tambourine was a timbrel, this percussive hand drum. Often dance accompanied it. In Exodus 15, after God parted the Red Sea, Miriam, who's Aaron's sister, she took up a tambourine. She was playing this timbrel. I have another tambourine story. I was guiding parking at my old church in California, and I heard this car driving in, and they were blasting this older song. I think it was like the early 2000s. It was Better Is One Day by Matt Redman. So like, better is one day in your course. But apparently like the extended version, this person parked in their car and they were blasting it. And they stayed in their car. They didn't get out of their car. They were blasting it for minutes, right? And all of a sudden this lady, long dress, big ribbon in her hair came out. She's like, did y'all bring your Bibles into church? I was like, yep, we do. Encouraged, please bring that in. She's like, do y'all bring tambourines into church? I was like, oh, no. No tambourines, no shakers. We had an incident with somebody doing a shaker in the back row, and it kind of backfired because the band got off, and so we don't encourage anybody bringing in their own. I was a part of a charismatic church, and so like it was like people were bringing their own things. And she's like, when I play the tambourine, I bring people to their knees. I was like, I believe it, you know, but still, like, you know, we're not going to bring tambourines in today. She's like, in the church where I'm from, we don't put God in a box. I was like, you know what? We're not trying to put God in a box. We're just asking you to put your tambourine in a box, you know? But that's a real story. Like, you know, it really happened. Not only did Miriam play this tambourine in Exodus 15, but also we found Miriam beginning to dance with all these other women as a celebration of what God has done, his mighty works. In the last Psalm, Psalm 149, Gary preached on it last week. We're called to dance again. Like there's something about our body's movement. This isn't just like dancing your hearts before God, but actually like there's this expression of praise and worship that God intends for us to use with our bodies. Strings and pipe. Praise him with strings and pipe. Strings are probably a reference to a wider group of stringed instruments. The pipe was likely a shepherd's flute. The pipe, interesting fact, was one of the first instruments mentioned in the Bible in Genesis 4:21, along with the lyre. Musical instruments have always been a part of culture and worship from the beginning of time. I want to say this to each of us. God has embedded music deep in our souls. This last one, praise him with sounding cymbals and loud clashing cymbals. Some have said that the sounding cymbals were smaller ones, while the loud clashing cymbals had a deeper resonance. Others simply say that they're the same cymbals, but just played in different ways. The first cymbal was played in a particular way as a call for people to listen. So one of our daughters, her teacher plays this little bell, and then all the kids are meant to, you know, get quiet when that bell is rung. And in a sense, these sounding cymbals were meant to draw that out. But then when the second loud clashing cymbals were a call to shout in acclamation. And so one is a call to get quiet. The other is a call to get loud. One is a call to use your ears. The other is a call to use your outside voice and to shout. And yet both of these are part of our praise to God. We praise him through listening. We praise him through shouting. We praise him in stillness and we praise him in exuberance. And that's what Psalm 150 calls us to. All these instruments listed, some of these had their place in temple worship, others had their place outside in everyday life. These three verses remind us that God is worthy of every instrument. Priests would play the trumpet, the Levites would play the harp, the lute, and the cymbals, and everyday people would play the tambourine, strings, and the pipe. And God is to be praised in all of life with all the creativity that we can muster. In the words of Psalm 145, if God is great and greatly to be praised, why wouldn't we praise him with every instrument at our disposal? Each of these instruments, amen is right. Each of these instruments highlights something and awakens something unique in us. When you hear a trumpet blast, it kind of wakes you up. When you hear strings, there's this peaceful, calming effect. This morning, as the kick drum was being played, I'm like, yes, it's building how great thou art. I'm like, yes, here we go. And it's a reminder, God is great. These things coincide with these messages that we're trying to train our hearts to see and sing over. The last section, who's invited to play these instruments and sing along? Section 4, the who of praise is everyone. The who of praise is everyone. Verse 6 says this, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I love how low of a bar it is. It doesn't say, let all those with amazing voices praise the Lord. It doesn't say, those with musical degrees praise the Lord. It doesn't say, the versed ones praise the Lord. It says, are you breathing? Is your heart beating? Take a pulse. If you actually have a pulse, join in this song. This verse stands as a reminder that the entire human race was created to praise God. We know how the story went awry in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve turned their backs on God, and like them, our hearts too are incredibly prone to wander. The wandering doesn't look like the ceasing of praise or turning off of a faucet of praise, but rather praising and worshiping the wrong things and in the wrong ways. It's disordered affection. It's disordered praise. So here in this final verse of this final psalm, the writer is crying out to all of creation, saying, come back to your roots. Come back to the reason you were created for. Our very breathing was created to praise God. As we're given this breath, we inhale life from God and we exhale praise. That's our call. This call to worship isn't just heard in Jerusalem, but it goes out to the ends of the earth. We find the same call in the Great Commission as Jesus called us. We see it in its outward movement in the book of Acts, and it still propels the church forward today. It's why Jason Procopio is planting a church in Paris. It's why others are planting a church in Mexico City with Lionel. Why do we go on mission? Because we want others to praise. John Piper famously said, missions exist because worship doesn't, or missions exist because praise doesn't. Mission exists because praise has been misdirected, and we're calling it back to the source of life and the source of praise. Those given breath by God aren't breathing out praise to God, so we're calling back them back into their original purpose. It's why you were created. This call is for you. It's for your neighbor. It's for your neighbor who you think would love Jesus. It's for your neighbor who you think wouldn't ever love Jesus. It's for your coworker. It's for the atheist. It's for the agnostic. It's for the person who's been burned by religion. It's for the person who won't step foot in the church. It's for every person who has breath in their lungs. If you're inhaling and exhaling, then Psalm 150 is an invitation for you to join in the praise of God. Just one last final observation about where this psalm is placed in the Psalter, and I think it's this. It all ends in praise. The final thought, it all ends in praise. This is the last chapter of the book of Psalms. It's the last scene of the movie in the Psalms. It's the last song of a 150 psalm concert. But I want you to consider for a moment that this psalm was placed intentionally and carefully by those compiling this book at the end. It's purposeful, it's no accident. And so if it's intentional, what does it mean that it's placed at the end? And I think it's this, that Psalm 150 reminds us that praise will be the end. Psalm 150 reminds us, like a faithful lighthouse near the coast, that for all the different kinds of prayers that we've prayed in our lifetime before God, every prayer will end in praise. It all ends in praise. Praise will always get the last word. Lament won't. Confession will not get the last word. Intercession won't get the last word. Praise will always get the last word. Psalm 150 shines brightly in our dark nights. It begs us to not give up hope. It teaches us to not crash into the rocks of cynicism and despair or think it's all over. And I think the message for us is this, that every song, every prayer that we've prayed will one day be transposed into the key of praise. There's mysteriously some like hallelujah seed that's embedded in every prayer, dark or bright, that we've prayed in our lifetimes. Your tear-laden prayers will turn to praise. The question marks you have right now will turn into praise. The unanswered prayers will turn into praise. The unspoken prayers that you can't get out of your mouth right now will turn into praise. We don't know how, but I say this, it is their future. I want to read a longer quote from Eugene Peterson that he wrote in his book called Answering God. It's a little bit longer, but we're going to put it up on the screen just so you can follow along with me. But let's read it together. No matter how much we suffer, no matter our doubts, no matter how angry we get, no matter how many times we have asked in desperation or doubt, how long, prayer develops finally into praise. Everything finds its way to the doorsteps of praise. Praise is a consummating prayer. This is not to say that other prayers are inferior to praise, only that all prayer pursued far enough becomes praise. This architectonic form or architectural form, besides assuring completeness, also suggests that there are no shortcuts. The thoughtful and painstaking process of selecting, arranging, and concluding is the exact antithesis of glibness or superficiality. This is not a word of praise slapped onto whatever mess we're in at the moment. This crafted conclusion for the Psalms tells us that our prayers are going to end in praise, but that this is also going to take a while. Don't rush it. It may take years, decades even, before certain prayers arrive at the hallelujahs at Psalms 146 through 150 with their acrostic foundation in Psalm 145. Not every prayer is capped off with praise. In fact, most prayers, if the Psalter is a true guide, are not. But prayer, a praying life, finally becomes praise. Prayer is always reaching toward praise and will finally arrive there. If we persist in prayer, laugh and cry, doubt and believe, struggle and dance, and then struggle again, we will surely end up at Psalm 150 on our feet, applauding, encore. I know so many of your stories. I know so many of your prayers have been just brutal. It doesn't feel like their end will be praise. Psalm 150 stares you in the eye and says, it all ends in praise. It will end in praise. It will take years, maybe decades, but it will end in praise. Your lament, your grief, your anger, all of it will end in praise. I want to say this, praise is at the end. Why? Because Jesus is at the end of it all. All of this praise will be directed at a Jesus who's worthy of all of our praise. I want to read from Revelation 5, 11 through 14 to close out our time together. But it speaks about the trajectory of human history. Where is this whole thing headed? Verse 11 says this, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and they worshiped." The Christ in the Psalms is the same Christ in the book of Revelation. He is worthy of praise. The Christ in the Psalms is present day worthy of all of our praise, and he will be the object of our praise into and throughout eternity. And every prayer will turn into praise at the end because Jesus is there. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are infinitely worthy of praise. I pray right now for those who feel praiseless, for those who feel songless. I thank you that you promise us that praise will be at the end. This isn't just some little shallow thing that we're slapping on times of pain, but actually we believe that praise will be at the end. I pray you give us eyes to see you. Give us eyes to see you. Give us hearts that delight and praise you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of in the spirit of Psalm 150, we are going to sing the doxology three times. We're going to start out with an instrumental version. The instruments kind of like similar to this psalm are going to start one by one, adding in, and then join in when you hear Laurel start singing. Sound all right? All right, let's do it. And may the God of peace be with you. Have a great week.
Hey, thanks for listening. Park Church exists to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God and the joy of all people. More information and more resources can be found online at parkchurch.org. Take care.